Leviticus chapter 1, and tonight we are going to resume our study of the book of Leviticus by looking at a few verses from chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. The last time I preached on Leviticus was March the 15th, so it has been almost exactly 6 months since we have looked at this book together. And I thought about picking up right where we left off in the series, which is in chapter 8, but I think it would be better if we did a very brief and quick overview of the first 7 chapters by way of review. And so tonight I want to do a very brief review of the first 3 chapters of Leviticus. I've already preached 9 sermons on these chapters, covering the details of the first 3 kinds of sacrifices in the book, the burnt offering, grain offering, and peace offering. And tonight I simply want to remind us of the main points regarding those sacrifices. And also, I'm not going to read every verse from the first 3 chapters of Leviticus, but only a few verses from each chapter. So we'll start the reading in Leviticus chapter 1 with verse 1. And before we hear God's word, let's pray together once again. Father, we ask that you would bless us now with your Holy Spirit, that we may believe and understand and obey the Holy Scriptures to the praise of your glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Leviticus chapter 1, and beginning in verse 1. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, When any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Then he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And Aaron's sons, the priest, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat, on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Now skip with me to chapter 2 and verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. When anyone brings a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it and bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest. And he shall take from it a handful of the fine flour and oil with all of its frankincense, and the priest shall burn this as its memorial portion on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offerings. And finally, let's look at chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. If his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers an animal from the herd, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and Aaron's sons, the priest, shall throw the blood against the sides of the altar. And from the sacrifice of the peace offering as a food offering to the Lord, he shall offer the fat covering the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the 2 kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar on top of the burnt offering, which is on the wood on the fire. It is a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. This is the word of God. Now, the first 7 chapters of the book of Leviticus give instructions about the different types of offerings that were brought to the Lord and offered in worship at the tabernacle. The first 3 offerings covered in Leviticus chapters 1, 2, and 3 are as follows. Chapter 1, the burnt offering. Chapter 2, the grain offering. And chapter 3, the peace offering. Those 3 offerings were usually offered at the same time, and they formed a unit. The burnt offering was the foundational offering. The other 2, the grain and peace offerings, were appended to it. So those 3 offerings formed a unit, a trio. The three offerings had distinct but overlapping purposes, and their symbolic meanings intertwined. And to understand their purpose and meanings, we have to interpret them in relation to each other. But before we consider their purpose and meaning, I want first of all to look at the basic mechanics and procedures for making these offerings. Now, if you were an Israelite living in the Old Testament and you wanted to bring these offerings to the Lord, what would you do? Well, the first thing you would do is gather the materials. And first of all, you would go out into your herd of cattle or flock of sheep or goats, and you would select an appropriate animal for the burnt offering, and then select an appropriate animal for the peace offering. For the burnt offering, you would choose a male. For the peace offering, you would choose a male or a female. Both animals had to be unblemished, that is, they had to be without any physical defects. And so you would inspect each one of the animals carefully to make sure that there wasn't anything wrong with them. And having selected your two animals, you would then gather the material needed for the grain offering. And you would choose either fine flour or unleavened bread made of fine flour that had been baked in an oven or on a griddle or cooked in a pan. And you would gather some salt, oil, and frankincense. Those are the materials needed to make a grain offering at the tabernacle. And the next thing that you would do is gather your family together, and the whole family would make a trip to the tabernacle, bringing along the two animals and also the materials for the grain offering. And when you arrived at the entrance of the tabernacle, you would enter the courtyard with your animals and the material for the grain offering. And one of the priests in the courtyard would meet you, and you would tell him what you are there to do. The priest would then carefully inspect both of the animals to make sure that they were without any blemishes, without any physical defects. And if the animals were approved by the priest, you would then lean your hand on the head of the animal for the burnt offering and confess your sins. And then you would take a knife and cut the animal's throat, while one of the priests held a container under it to catch its blood as it drained out. And after you killed the first animal by draining out its blood, the priest would carry that blood over to the altar that stood in the middle of the courtyard, and he would throw the blood against the sides of the altar. And then the priest would stoke the fire on the altar and put new wood on it. And while the priest was doing all of that, here's what you would do. You would skin the animal and cut its carcass into pieces. And then you would hand the animal piece by piece to the priest, starting with the head and then the fat. And the priest would place each part on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. And then you would take the animal's entrails, its intestines, and its legs and wash them with water and then hand those also to the priest, who would pile them on top of the other pieces of the animal on the altar. Now, that's the burnt offering, the first offering that you would present. The next offering you would present is the grain offering. And here you would hand the priest the container of fine flour or the unleavened bread that you brought for the grain offering. You would pour oil on it and salt it, and you would hand the priest the frankincense that you brought for the offering, and the priest would carry those items over to the altar in the middle of the courtyard, and he would take a handful of the flour or bread, add the frankincense to it, and then place that portion of it, which is called the memorial portion, on top of the pieces of the burnt offering, which were already on the altar. But the priest would keep the rest of the grain offering, and he and the other priest would later eat it in the court of the tabernacle. Now, that's the grain offering. Finally, you would present the peace offering. And just as you did with the burnt offering, you would lean your hand on the head of the animal for the peace offering and confess your sins. And next, with a knife, you would cut the animal's throat, and the priest would catch its blood as it drained out in a container. The priest would then throw that blood also against the sides of the altar, and you would skin that animal and cut it into pieces and hand the priest its fat, its suet, which is the hard fat around the internal organs and the loins of the animal. and its kidneys and also the long lobe of the liver. And the priest would place them on top of the pieces of the burnt offering on top of the altar. And then you would hand the priest the breast of the animal and its right thigh, and the priest would wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. And he would not place those pieces on the altar because they would later be eaten by the priest. They were for the priest to be eaten by them. Everything that the priest placed on the altar would be completely incinerated. It would all be reduced to ashes and smoke. And finally, at the end of these offerings, the priest would pronounce a blessing on you, and you would leave the tabernacle, taking with you the remaining portions of the peace offering. Not every part of the peace offering was burned on the altar, and what was left, you would take with you when you left, which you would then cook for your family and your neighbors, whom you would invite to come together that day to celebrate a joyful banquet with you. And that's what an Israelite in the Old Testament would have experienced if he were to bring those three offerings to the tabernacle and offer them to the Lord in worship. Now that we have looked at the basic mechanics and procedures for the offerings, I want to consider their purpose and meaning. And here, again, I'm going to be brief because this is only a review of what we've already covered in detail in previous sermons. And when it comes to the purpose and meaning of the offerings, there are two main things that you need to remember. And these two things should not be forgotten if you want to understand the book of Leviticus. There are two things you need to remember. First of all, the offerings are patterned after Jesus Christ. They are patterned after Jesus Christ. Christ himself is the true burnt offering. He is the only true grain offering. He is the only true peace offering. And so the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the peace offerings in the Old Testament are patterned after him, and they therefore prefigure him or foreshadow him. And to understand their purpose and meaning, you have to interpret them in light of the person and work of Jesus Christ, whom they foreshadow. The sacrifices of the Old Testament are symbolic pre-enactments of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament sacrifices foreshadow the Redeemer. They foreshadow the Redeemer and his work of redemption. So they are only a shadow of the reality. Christ himself is the reality. To understand the meaning of the shadow, you have to look at it through the lens of the reality, which is Christ. Christ is the real. He's the true burnt offering, the true grain offering, and the true peace offering. The work of redemption that he accomplished when he came down from heaven was symbolically prefigured and pre-enacted in the offerings of the Old Testament. Those offerings pointed forward to and revealed the gospel of Christ in the form of symbols and types and shadows of the reality that was to come. So that's the first main thing that we need to remember in order to understand their purpose and meaning, the purpose and meaning of these offerings. The second thing is this. The worshiper who brought the offerings to the Lord was making a symbolic journey into heaven. So the worshiper's gathering of these offerings, the materials for the peace offering, the grain offering, the burnt offering, the worshiper who was bringing those offerings to the Lord was making a symbolic journey into heaven. The tabernacle was the gate of heaven, and to enter heaven, you had to pass through that gate. The worshiper who brought the offering to the tabernacle was there to pass through the gate and enter heaven, God's permanent home. But the worshiper was unable to personally make that journey because he could not personally pass through that gate. The entrance of the tabernacle was as far as he could go. However, when he arrived at the entrance of the tabernacle, he would continue his journey. He would continue his symbolic journey into heaven vicariously through two things that God had given to represent him. The two things are the priest and the offering. Both the priest and the offering represented the worshiper, And they would complete the worshiper's symbolic journey into heaven in his place, in the place of the worshiper. Or to say it the other way around, the worshiper would complete his symbolic journey into heaven vicariously through his vicars, that is, his representatives, the priest and the offering. And so you have three participants in the act of worship. Three participants in the act of worship. There's the worshiper, there's the offering, and the priest. And those three participants function as a unit. They function as one. The priest was not acting on his own behalf, but on behalf of the worshiper whom he represented. And likewise, the offering took the place of the worshiper. It was the worshiper's substitute. The three participants functioning as one in the worshiper's symbolic journey into heaven. They functioned as one in the worshiper's symbolic journey into heaven. Now, that's the second main thing that we need to remember in order to understand the purpose and meaning of these offerings. First, the offerings were patterned after Christ. Second, the worshiper was making a journey into heaven, a symbolic journey into heaven, God's permanent home, his heavenly temple, his heavenly sanctuary. Now, how do those two things relate to each other? How do those two points relate to each other? The offerings were a shadow of Christ, the reality. That's the first point. And the symbolic journey into heaven was a shadow or pre-enactment, I like that word, of the real journey that Christ, the true worshiper, made into heaven. The reality was foreshadowed by the worshiper, the priest, and the offering. And the reality that was foreshadowed by the worshiper, the priest, and the offering is this: the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ into heaven, his true journey into heaven. Now, those three participants that functioned as one, as a unit in the Old Testament, are literally one. They are literally one and the same person in the New Testament. Christ is the worshiper, Christ is the priest, and Christ is the offering. So they are literally one and the same person in the New Testament. Christ the worshiper made not a symbolic journey, but a real journey into heaven. He ascended into heaven, God's permanent home, sat down at the right hand of the Father. And how did he do that? How did Christ make that real journey into heaven? Well, here's how he did it. As the priest, he offered himself up as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, we read it just a few minutes ago. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Do you see that journey? Do you see how he got there? What is his journey? He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's the journey he took into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. How did he get there? After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So that's the true journey into heaven that Christ, the true worshiper, made when he, as the true priest, offered himself up as the true sacrifice. That's a mouthful, but I hope that you can see what I'm saying there. And that's really the key to unlocking the meaning of these Old Testament sacrifices, these offerings in the Old Testament. The true journey is the journey of Christ into heaven, the journey that Christ as the true worshiper made when he as the true priest offered up himself as the true offering, the true sacrifice. To understand the meaning of the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, and the other offerings in the Old Testament, you have to interpret them through the lens of Christ. Why? He's the reality. He is the true. He's the reality. He's the substance. And they foreshadowed him. Now, that's true of the first three offerings covered in Leviticus, and it's also true of all the other offerings covered in Leviticus. It's true, in fact, of the entire system of worship in the Old Testament. Old Testament worship, the whole system of worship in the Old Testament is a shadow. Christ is the reality. Christ is the substance. Now, that's the term that Paul uses in the book of Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Listen to how Paul puts it. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So the offerings in the Old Testament were what? A shadow of the things to come, but the substance is Christ. Christ is the substance. Christ is the reality. They were a shadow of Him. They foreshadowed Him. Now, let me close this evening by encouraging you to go back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 1, and to read those first three chapters again, which we've already covered previously in previous sermons. I want to encourage you to go back to Leviticus, chapter 1, and read those chapters again in light of the person and work of Jesus Christ, knowing that they foreshadow Him, and that the worshiper, the offering, and the priest, the three different parties and participants in this act of worship, the worshiper, offering, and the priest, are pre-enacting the true journey of Christ into heaven. That's what's going on. They are symbolically pre-enacting the true journey of Christ, true worshiper, true priest, true offering into heaven. And that will make a huge difference in how you read the book of Leviticus. I'm telling you, it'll make a huge difference how you read the book of Leviticus, and hopefully it will help you to grow in your understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the goal here, growing in our understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is absolutely vital for Christian living. The Christian life is a life that is lived in union with Christ. That's what the Christian life is. It's a life that's lived in union with Christ, and out of that union with Christ, Christ as ascended. The Christian life is the life that is lived in union with Christ as ascended. The Holy Spirit has united us to the ascended Christ. And we live out of that personal and spiritual and unbreakable union to Christ as ascended. And to fully understand His ascension into heaven, His true journey into heaven, His ascension into heaven, to fully understand the theological meaning and significance of His ascension into heaven and of our union to Him as ascended, we need to learn what these offerings in the book of Leviticus tell us about Christ, what they teach us about Christ, the true worshiper, the true priest, the true sacrifice. The burnt offering, the grain offering, and the peace offering point us to Christ as ascended, and they reveal, in the form of symbols and types and shadows, the theological meaning of His ascension. What does it mean? What does it mean for Him? And secondly, what does it mean for us who are united to Him as ascended? And if we keep that in mind, then we will understand how Leviticus is just as relevant to us as it was for the Israelites living during the time of Moses. And let me repeat that. Leviticus is just as relevant to us as it was for the Israelites living during the time of Moses. It's just as relevant to us. It is no less relevant to us as it was for the Israelites living during the time of Moses. It is false teaching that says Leviticus is, because it's Old Testament and because these sacrifices have been abrogated and because we no longer worship God by means of sacrifices like this, that that book is no longer relevant for us. Hogwash, phooey, baloney. That's false teaching. That is false doctrine. It is no less relevant for us as it was for the Israelites living during the time of Moses. In fact, I'll go one further than that. We have a better understanding of it now than they possibly could have during the time of Moses. Why? We have the reality. We see the reality. The reality has come. The substance has come. The fullness of the revelation of the gospel has come. It has been revealed in Jesus Christ. So now, through the lens of Christ, who has come, the true worshiper, the true priest, the true sacrifice, we can read this and understand even better now than what they could in the Old Testament, because we have the final revelation from God in Jesus Christ. And after all, wasn't that the point of the book of Hebrews, chapter 1? Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. We have that final revelation from God in Jesus Christ. And that revelation is about Him making purification for sins and sitting down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, all of which was prefigured, foreshadowed, pre-enacted in the offerings at the temple and the tabernacle in the Old Testament.